Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for its instruction, its comfort, its hope, its love, its mercy and forgiveness. Let us hear your word afresh this morning, that what we hear and what we think and what we believe will bring glory to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please do be seated. Our theme is transformation, and the passage that we are looking at is the first sign that John records of Jesus changing water into wine. Now, we looked at this passage at our church away day in October. It's a familiar passage. It's the first miracle that Jesus performed in his miracle, in his ministry, but for John, it's not a miracle, it's a sign. It's a sign of who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. And John gives us a clear indication concerning this sign right at the beginning of the story. We are not left in any doubt, for he begins his account of this event with the words, "On the third day." He's shouting at us, in case we are deaf, this is an indication of what the risen Christ will achieve in our lives after the third day. He will achieve transformation, which can be translated as conversion, metamorphosis, renewal, revolution, about face, repentance. The illustration that I used on our away day involves two of my geological specimens. A crystal of smoky quartz and a lump of flint from Lulworth Cove in Dorset. Both have the same chemical composition. Both are composed of silica, silicon dioxide. Both have the same atomic structure and both have the same potential crystal form. So why is one a beautiful crystal and the other a grotty lump of flint? Well, the answer is quite simple. It's the environment in which they grew. The crystal grew in a free, liquid-filled vesicle in a volcanic lava flow. The flint under chalk mud at the bottom of the sea. And the same is true of our lives. We can either be free to grow as Christians indwelt by the Spirit of God, or we can be cramped by the cares of the world and the pressures to succeed under our own direction. But as a geologist, I know that under the heat and pressure of a period of mountain building, the flint can be metamorphosed into a crystal, its full potential realized. And in Christ, we also have our full potential realized, the total transformation of our lives. Now, according to self-improvement guides and business leadership manuals, personal transformation is how we change aspects of who we are and what we do and the life that we lead. It is both a journey, I am transforming, and a destination, I am transformed. Engaging in personal transformation is a statement of positive intent, so these business manuals tell us. Personal transformation is dynamic, it's uniquely individualized, it's a process of expanding consciousness, whereby individuals become critically aware of old and new self-views and choose to integrate these views into a new self-definition. Individual transformation is an internal shift that brings us into alignment with our highest potential. It is the heart of every major aspect of our lives. It affects how we see and relate to the world and how we understand our place in it. Well, there are parts of that psycho-speak that I actually agree with. But I don't know if this modern psychological picture of transformation is possible But what I do know from personal experience and what I have seen God do in the lives of other people is that in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, personal transformation is possible. And we can be aligned, not with some psychological goal, but we can be aligned with the will of God. So how do we look at the story of transformation that John gives us from the perspective of our risen Saviour and the transformation that he can make in our lives? Well, let's look at the context. In chapter 1, John begins with the statement that in Christ the Word is made flesh. The Word of the Creator to bring light and life into the world is made a reality in the birth of his Son. And this reality involves being made right with God, our relationship with the Creator of the world, through the forgiveness of our sinful, rebellious, and self-centered lives, made possible in the death of Christ. And so, in the next part of chapter 1, John talks to us about John, the preparer of the way, who, when he sees Jesus for the first time, says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Giving a further indication of what Jesus comes to do after the wedding at Cana, John inserts the account of the cleansing of the temple, which you will probably remember in the three synoptic gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, occurs immediately after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and before the crucifixion. But here John puts the cleansing of the temple straight after the sign of transformation, when Jesus cleared out the traders from the courtyard of the Gentiles so that the people could encounter God, so everyone could encounter God, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. And John comments that the disciples only understood this after Jesus was raised from the dead. So the context of this first sign in John's account of the gospel is God made a living reality in the world through his Son, who would bear the sin of the world so that the broken relationships with the loving Creator could be repaired, and that through Christ all people might encounter and worship God. This is the transformation then that Jesus brings: water into wine, people's lives forgiven and restored. In the broader context, though, of the whole of Scripture, wine is a symbol of joy and of a relationship with God. For example, in our first reading, the Song of the Vineyard, which of course starts, Isaiah is very clever, it starts with this beautiful song, you know, "My beloved had a vineyard." And they're all sort of smiling and rejoicing because this is the sort of song that they long to hear. But then it goes on, because the vineyard and the wine were seen as God's relationship of love with his people, freely given in love, but as the song goes on, rejected by a rebellious people. And then marriage, which is the other theme in this sign of John, marriage is a description of God's relationship with his people, where the people are the bride and God is the bridegroom. Again, brings joy and smiles to people's faces. But so often when the prophets want to talk about marriage, it's that the people are seen as an adulterous bride because they've rejected the love of God and sought to follow self-centered lives where other powers and other desires reign. So at the wedding, where the wine has run out, and Jesus transforms the event by turning water into wine, we have a clear sign of what Jesus, God's Son, the Word made flesh, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, can actually do in human lives. He can transform them. He can repair our relationship with the loving Creator. We also see in this story the love and care of our Creator for everyday human lives. Hospitality was of great importance in a Jewish family life, and there's a great embarrassment for the bride's family when the wine runs out at such an important family celebration. And even though this is before Jesus begins his public ministry, Jesus cares for even such a small aspect of family life. And this is the cause of his first miracle. But John sees this as more than a miracle. And the way in which he tells the story, it's a sign. It's a sign of who Jesus is and what he's able to do in human relationships with God. So to quickly recap, the symbols, a wedding, God's relationship with his people, the wine, the symbol of joy, and Israel's relationship with God. But the wine has run out, the relationship is disappearing, and there are six empty water jars holding water for ritual cleansing, now needed to be refilled, because there is a continual need for cleansing of a sinful people in contact with a world turning its back on God's love. The sign that John is unveiling is of Jesus the groom coming for his bride, the church. Changing the water of ritual cleansing into wine, the blood of his sacrificial death remembered in the supper of the church. And through this, transforming and repairing our relationship with God. It's no wonder that the early Eastern Church marked Epiphany, which is this Sunday, as we noted on Epiphany a fortnight ago, that this is Epiphany for the Eastern Church, and it marks it with this first miracle, this first sign. It's in their lectionary, for it is the unveiling of who Jesus is. It's the Epiphany of Jesus and what he came to achieve in the world of human lives. George was a surly, often offhand army corporal serving in Northern Ireland. His wife and his children were a regular part of the congregation in Rushden that I served. But George never came. Sometimes he picked the family up after the morning service, but otherwise he was rarely seen by the congregation. Then, after they'd been coming for somewhat over a year, one Easter Sunday, George turned up in church with the family. He was smiling. He was affable with everyone, and he was clearly enjoying being in church. I was intrigued by the transformation, and I made a beeline to talk to George at the end of the service. He'd been affected, as so many soldiers were, by his experiences in Northern Ireland. And as a result, he'd started to attend the army services, where after a few weeks, he invited Jesus into his life as his Saviour and Lord. Transformation, and it was clear for all of us to see. And this transformation has been ours, and it's available to everyone. John points out that there were 30-gallon water jars, six of them, that were filled with water. And that was transformed into wine. And it was more than just ordinary wine, it was the best wine, a feature not lost on the master of ceremonies, who expresses amazement to the groom. Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine when the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best until last. So there is an abundant supply of the best wine, more than enough for any wedding party. John wants us to understand that God's love and transformative power is abundant, and it's more than enough for us and our family and our friends, and our world. Jesus' abundant generosity is more than meeting our needs in the midst of everyday life. His call to us is to move from the mere outward purity symbolized by the water for ritual cleansing to a transformation of inward joy symbolized by the wine. But most importantly, this sign points to the gift of his very self, his own heart's blood, given once and for all on the cross and received by us when we celebrate communion in the Eucharist. We reach our true God-given potential. We know love, light, and life of God, which fills us with joy and peace. This love is ours to share.